The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13. Continuing our studies and meditations upon the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. I read from verse 33 through verse 35. Matthew 13, verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spoke he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. The parable of the leaven. 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, from which I read a few minutes ago, has to do with parables pertaining to the kingdom of the heavens. Once again, I call your attention to the fact that that expression is plural. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, the expression is plural. The kingdom of the heavens. The heavens. Scripture recognizes second, first, second, and third heavens. Paul is caught up into the third heavens. And the kingdom of the heavens is the rule of the heavens over the earth. And it looks forward to that day of the reign of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, over the earth. Things will not continue as they are. There's a better day coming. The man cried out in the night, O watchman, what of the night? To which the prophet replied, The morning cometh, and also the night. Before the dawn of the morn, there's going to be that period of time described as the night. And we know from practical, philosophical expressions that it's always darkest just before the dawn. And the Bible predicts a period of time of abject and utter darkness before the dawn of the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Those things pertaining to the kingdom of the heavens were mysteries. The mystery being that which was kept secret from the beginning until such time as God chose to reveal it, and the mystery of the kingdom of the heavens was something not known in the Old Testament days. Something that was revealed by Christ himself. Now this parable, which I read a few moments ago, the parable of the leaven, grossly misunderstood and misinterpreted. How oft have we heard of the gospel leaven or the leaven of the gospel? The majority of interpreters of these parables interpret the parable of the leaven as the leaven being the gospel, which is put into this world and its affairs, and it begins to work, and soon the whole is leavened, or the whole is saved. The whole is permeated by the gospel, but not so the Word of God. One interesting thing pertaining to leaven, as we began these meditations, the word leaven occurs 13 times in the New Testament. Neither more nor less, 13 times. And 13 is a number for which Satan has an affinity. 13 is a number which has to do with that which is evil and that which is bad. And from everyday experience, many of you have had experience with leaven. Leaven is a deteriorating agent. Leaven is a corrupting agent. More of that a little later on. A lesson from everyday experience. You take something that's good and put it in that which is bad. For instance, put a good apple in a barrel of rotten apples, and the good apple begins to rot. Put a bad apple in a barrel of good apples, and all of the good apples are infected and affected. Evil spreads. Goodness does not. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being in the company of saved people, brushing elbows with saved people, living with saved people does not save an individual. Their influence might be such as to raise a question in their mind, how can I be saved? And one of that group might be able to tell them how to be saved, but association with and fellowship with the saved does not save a lost individual. That's an individual and a personal matter itself. Now, the first parable we had, the parable of the sower, we found three of the four groups that bore no fruit, which does not speak of the whole becoming righteous or good. The second parable, the parable of the tares, spoke of the tares being sowed in among the wheat. But the wheat did not change the tares to wheat. Nor did the tares change the wheat to tares. And the Lord said, let both grow together, speaking of the fact that there's going to be a mixed condition in the mystery form of the kingdom of heavens until the Lord returns. Evil and good mixed together. The parable of the mustard seed speaks of an abnormal growth in which the herb or this vegetable becomes a tree overnight. And becoming a great tree, then the fowls of the air, symbolizing Satan and his demons, come and lodge in the branches. Now, the first three parables we've had speak of a mixed condition. And all of you, I'm sure, have observed that there's a mixed condition in Christendom today. Yea, there's even a mixed condition in the church of today. Spurgeon was told on one occasion by an individual that I will not unite with the church because there are too many hypocrites in it. To which he replied, if you ever find a church that doesn't have hypocrites in it, let me know, because I'm going to apply to be pastor of that church. Mixed condition. Now, Here we have this fourth parable, and this fourth parable was spoken out by the seaside. Symbolizing, it's spoken not only to the disciples, but to the multitudes. And he says, the kingdom of the heavens is likened unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. And that leaven began to work until the whole of the three measures of meal was leavened. Now, as we seek for relative values of the parts of the parable, let's look first at the three measures of meal. The word meal is a little misleading. Literally, it's flour. What we know as meal is corn that has been ground. But this is wheat that has been ground, and it produces flour. And in the Old Testament sacrifices and the order of the sacrifices, it speaks of. Sometimes it says meat when they mean meal, and it says meal when they mean flour. So you watch for those distinguishing characteristics of the sacrifices. Now, our Lord speaks of himself as a grain of wheat. King James translates it, a corn of wheat. There came those Greeks to him one day with the word sent in to him, sirs, we would see Jesus. To which Jesus replied, except a corn of wheat, or except a grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. Now, Jesus the Christ is a grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies, it comes forth. And the truth he brought forth there to these Greeks, as he brought to others, that until after his death, burial, and resurrection, no Gentile had any part in him. He's the grain of wheat. Now, the grain of wheat, crushed, ground, symbolizes or typifies his suffering resulting in his death, burial, and resurrection. So that Christ crucified is the fine flour offered in the offerings. Christ crucified, three measures of flour. Now, we're not at a loss to ascertain the meaning of the number three. Number three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three is a very significant number. That's the smallest number of which we can make an enclosed figure. The triangle, three sides. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, has within him the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's in Colossians that we have that expression, and you might do well to turn and learn this. The second chapter of Colossians and the ninth verse. I have had a number of questions of late concerning the personality of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is one of the truths of the Bible, which no man, of which I have heard or after whom I've read up to this moment, has been able to explain. But we can believe it. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Jesus Christ. God the Father dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. God the Son dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit dwells bodily. The three. I take it that the three measures of flour, the three measures of the crucified Christ, so to speak, gives us the Godhead dwelling bodily in the one person, Jesus the Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that the three measures of meal point to the Trinity dwelling bodily in Jesus the Christ. Now, when the three came from heaven and approached Abraham on the plains of Mamre, the Christ being one of the three, angels the other two, Abram said to Sarah, "Go and fix something to eat." And she took three measures of flour. And then she killed a fattened calf. Both the calf and the three measures of flour typifying the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When these two angels that came with Christ to Abraham went down to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot commanded that a meal be prepared for them, centered around three measures of flour, unleavened. These from heaven would touch nothing that had leaven, or that which symbolized evil, in association with it. When Gideon offered his sacrifice to God, as he got his orders to go down against the Midianites, he took three measures of flour, symbolizing the presence and blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ upon him and upon his ministry. So that the three measures of flour typify the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God, the living Word, the written Word, and the preached Word. All right. Now we've got this woman acting as the agent in the parable of the sower. The sower went forth to sow. The parable of the tares, the sower had sown the good seed. In the parable of the mustard seed, a man had sown the seed. Now the picture changes abruptly. It's no longer a man, it's a woman. We know immediately to be on our guard, to be on the alert, because the Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'll wait for you to turn there because I don't want you to think I made this up. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, beginning 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. Adam was not deceived. In that sin, the Garden of Eden, he committed that sin with his eyes wide open and knowledgeable of the consequences. But the woman, being deceived, the woman was deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and wholeness with sobriety, that you not sit throughout the remainder of the service and worry about the woman being saved in childbearing. I call your attention to the fact that in the Greek there's a definite article before childbearing, the childbearing. The woman's going to be saved in the childbearing. The. That's one childbirth. The. One childbirth somewhere, sometime, someplace, somewhen in history is going to save her. Not only her, but man, anybody else. That childbirth is the birth of Jesus the Christ. She shall be saved in the childbearing. Not by a multiplicity of births in her own person and home. The childbearing. There's going to be one childbirth somewhere. It's going to bring salvation to her. And praise God for it. It brought salvation to us. But here, the Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul forbids a woman to teach, because the teaching of the Word of God involves, at various and sundry times, commandments as to conduct. And such teaching demands authority. And the woman doesn't have the authority. The lot of the woman. And you can say, praise God, because this has been given by God. And that which God doeth is perfect. The lot of the woman is that of subjection and not of authority. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we have another expression. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, one other passage to which I want you to turn is Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, then we'll get these passages together. Because our Lord has taught one inerrant, invaluable lesson that Scripture is to be interpreted in the light of Scripture. Now in Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. After this word of commendation, then comes this word of condemnation. I've got a few things against you. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, the Bible speaks a great deal of adultery and fornication, and as it's used in a spiritual sense, and I believe that's the way it's used to hear, it has to do with fellowship with and communion with false doctrine. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity toward God? Primarily, the Bible speaks of an adulterer as one who is involved in false worship. Fornicator is one who is involved in false worship. And Jezebel is teaching them all of these false cults, sects, doctrine and worship. However, adultery and fornication was a part of the worship of all of the false cults and sects. God's general indictment of every false cult and sect was on that basis. And you talk about how history repeats itself and things go along. A few years back when we used to have all these rock festivals, meeting out in these pastures and in these groves, all of those things, that takes you back to the day of Gideon. When God was getting Gideon ready to go down against the Midianites, he said, before you go down there, I want you to do two, three things around here. I want you to kind of clean up things around the place here. Now, the first thing I want you to do, I want you to go out and tear down that altar which your father has built to Baal. Tear down that altar. Then I want you to go out and cut down all the trees in the grove where the Old Testament hippies met in their orgies. Cut down all those trees. Yes, that's what they did in those days. Just like the rock festivals of today. Now, I don't know whether the Old Testament hippies had the beat or not, but they had plenty of stimulus from the drugs which were available to them. And so you've got fornication and adultery in two senses, and you look at them both here. But the point I want to emphasize this morning, this Jezebel was teaching false doctrine, and the church permitted it. Permitted it. I doubt not but what there were some in that church at Thyatira says, well, we don't have any men that can teach. And Sister So-and-so, Sister Jezebel, that's what they called her, from the Old Testament days, she's a good teacher. And it's better to have a good woman teacher than a sorry man teacher. And on you go. But the woman was forbidden to teach on the grounds that she was incapacitated, for her lot in life was that of subjection and not of the expression manifestation of authority. Now, that's the word of God. That's the word of God. There's no gainsaying that. That's the order which God established. God the Father first, God the Son second, unto him man, unto man the wife, a helpmeet unto the man. And when God chose a figure of speech to describe the closest relationship that can exist between him and man, he chose the word bride. And a certain group of Christians are going to be constituted the bride of Christ. The closest relationship that can exist between Jesus Christ and a human being is for one to be a part of the bride. Part of the bride. That relationship established by God. Now, the woman we find in the scripture typifies church. We find virgin typifying the true church. We find the harlot or the great whore typifying the false church. That which is highest in the thought and mind of God is described as the virgin. That which is lowest, the most degenerate in the heart and mind of God, is the harlot. And it's been recognized that woman attains heights unapproximated by man, and she also sinks to depths unapproximated by man. Man just kind of in between. But here in this parable of the leaven, a woman is the actor, the false church. The false church begins to put leaven into the doctrine of Christ, which is Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, leaven is never used anywhere in the Word of God to symbolize that which is good unless you contend that here it symbolizes good. Strange it would be indeed for God to use leaven from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible to describe that which is evil and then step off one place here and use leaven to symbolize that which is good. There are many leavening agents. Salt, potatoes, then we have the yeast. That's leaven. And those of you who have ever made bread with the leavening process appreciate the fact that the leaven comes in and begins to break down the fibers and portions of the flour and then cause it to decompose and deteriorate and then to swell and swell and swell. And it gives off an offensive odor at times. At times it smells good. Personally, I've always enjoyed, appreciated the smell of salt rising bread. And I enjoy that too. It's good bread. I like bread. Bread's the staff of life. But the leaven causes that. Now, an interesting thing about the leaven is to be found when that begins to work in a given amount of flour, it continues to work until the fire kills the life germ and it stops. And this evil, typified by leaven, is going to work and work and work until the fire of God Almighty stops it. When that fire comes, it's going to stop it. Now, we have leaven used many, many times throughout the Bible. Now, when Lot gave orders to feed these two angelic messengers from heaven, he told them to make it with unleavened, or prepare the unleavened bread. When God instituted the Passover, he forbade the use of leaven or the presence of leaven anywhere in the house. Let me show you something here in Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 2, show you how these things work. Leviticus, chapter 2, verse 11. Now there we have a reference to that to which I referred a moment ago. It says no meal offering, literally meat offering, literally means meal offering, and literally means flour. No meat, meal, or flour offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, or any offering to the Lord made by fire. No leaven at all to be in that particular sacrifice. Now, in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, we have something slightly different to which I call your attention that we may clarify that in case it comes up in your thinking. In the 17th verse, talking about the Feast of Pentecost, ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deal. They shall be a fine flour. Now there we have the correct translation for once. They shall be a fine flour and shall be baken with leaven. Now there the command to put leaven in the fine flour. 2 wave loaves. This is the Feast of Pentecost. And the wave loaves symbolize the people of God. And there's leaven in these loaves because in the people of God there's still sin and there's still evil. There's nothing in the Word of God to substantiate the heresy that when a person is saved and sanctified, they become sinless. That is not in the Word of God. We still have sin in us. And he puts the leaven in there to symbolize the fact that there is sin within one. And because we have sin in us, and because we sin, the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us when we sin. 24 hours a day, our Lord Jesus Christ interceding with God the Father on the behalf of Christians who sin, not for the lost. He tells the 17th chapter of John, I pray not for the lost. He doesn't pray for the lost. He prays only for the children of God. The children of God. Now, that's the reason we have leaven there. Like I said, when we come to the Passover. But coming into the New Testament, chapter 16 of Matthew, chapter 16, leaven. What does the Bible say leaven means? What does the Bible say leaven is? Now here, the body of the doctrine of Christ, symbolized by three measures of meal or flour, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the living word, the written word, the preached word, here it is. Leaven is being put into it. Now what does the Bible say leaven is? Matthew 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. They reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? When he talked about leaven, they thought he was talking about having bread. And because they didn't have any bread and they had no meals there which to feed the multitude or feed themselves, they thought he was talking about, now you beware of the bread that the Pharisees and Sadducees bring to you. Don't eat of that bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up. How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. I want you to look in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. A little extension we have on this one. Verse 15. Now, we've been warned against the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In Mark chapter 8, verse 15, he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now, there we have an additional leaven, the leaven of Herod. We'll come to that in a moment. Now, in Luke chapter 12, we have a further explanation of leaven. Luke chapter 12. And here in the first verse of that 12th chapter. In the meantime, when there were gathered together in an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, our Lord has told us, our Lord himself, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Then in Mark he says, an additional leaven, beware of the leaven of Herod. Herod was a political leader, and we'll come to that in a minute. And then in Luke he tells us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, leaven is false doctrine. Leaven is false doctrine. Now, the spread of the kingdom of the heavens in its mystery form, as you and I see it, we don't know which of you or which of us is in the kingdom of the heavens. We're moving on that way. In its mystery form, every Christian is in the kingdom of the heavens in its mystery form. In its mystery form. Not only that, we have a lot of people that are included in that group that are not Christian, symbolized by the tares. Now, a woman comes along, the church comes along, the church. No greater heresy was ever foisted upon the gullible public than that the church is to be the teacher of the Word of God. The church is not. The church is not the authority on anything. The church is made up of sinful, redeemed men and women. And sometimes they're walking with the Lord and sometimes they're not walking with the Lord. The authority we have is the Word of God under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. The church says this, the church says that. Beware! What does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? Now, the church comes along and false doctrine. Now, in the history and development of the church, always spoken of in the feminine, likened unto the woman, as I said a moment ago, the true church symbolized by the virgin bride of Christ, the false church symbolized by the great whore or the great harlot of Revelation 17. Now, false doctrine. False doctrine begins to creep in. And it creeps in until finally the whole of the body of Christ, so to speak, or the mystery form of the kingdom is saturated, permeated with false doctrine. False doctrine. The prophet says if they speak not according to the word of God, it's because there is no truth in them. What saith the Word of God? Let me tell you what Dr. So-and-so says. Let me tell you what the church says. No, what does the Word of God say? And she sows this false doctrine. Well, now, the doctrine of the Pharisees, Sadducees, has taken over the majority of churches. The majority of men standing in pulpits around the world are Sadducees. The Sadducees do not believe in the supernatural. The Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, they do not believe in the bodily resurrection of anybody. The Sadducees do not believe that Jesus is present in heaven today in his body of flesh and bones. The Sadducees don't believe he's coming back to the earth in his body of flesh and bones. Those are the Sadducees. They don't believe in the angels. They don't believe in the work and power of the Holy Spirit of God. Those are the Sadducees. They were the wealthy in the Sanhedrin. They were the worldly powerful. And the influence they wielded is manifested by the fact that they made up the majority of the court trying the Lord Jesus Christ and the others that had to do with those things. Now, the Pharisees were a little different. The Pharisees believed in God. The Pharisees believed in angels. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. But the Pharisees got all mixed up in rites and ceremonies and rituals and form. And we have the Pharisees in our midst today. I've got friends where the church doesn't want anybody to give anything at the church service. They want it all to be given through the Sunday school. I've got friends in the ministry, they don't want anybody dropping in their money loose. They want it in an envelope with name and address and forwarding address if you move so they can keep up with you. I've got them. You've got to stand a certain way and you've got to hold a certain type of literature in your hand when you teach the class. You can't stand before the class with this in your hand. You've got to have something with the okay on it by the powers that be. Rites, ceremonies, ritualism. You've got to have meetings certain Monday or Sunday after the first full moon. After the 1st of August or something. It's rites and ceremonies, ritualism. Now, Herod. Beware of the leaven of Herod. Kind of hate to mention that. The leaven of the Herodians was simply this. If we can keep Herod in power, we've got it made. That was the leaven of politicalism. If we can just keep Herod, then we've got it. I've got a friend in his cabinet there, and he'd be kind of disposed toward the church, and he'll help us with this, and he'll help us with that. Beware of the leaven of Herod. Beware of the leaven of Herod. It's a false doctrine, false doctrine. This woman took and sowed this false doctrine in church until the whole was leavened. Well, that bears out the other scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ himself asked this question on one occasion. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find the faith on the earth? Will he find this? And the answer designated is in the negative. No. things are going to wax worse and worse and worse. Never so many churches, never so many church members, but never so little of the Word of God, never so little of the Spirit of God, never so little of a desire to please the Lord. Now, the kingdom of the heavens is like unto this false doctrine which the false church took and spread in the doctrine of Christ until the whole thing was permeated. That was. And it spreads. Being warned of that ourselves, we then look to the Lord. Our safety is in the Word of God. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge of the Word of God. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Word of God. God's given us His Holy Spirit to help us interpret this. Father, how we thank Thee for this hour. How we thank Thee for Thy Word. For the love that Thou hast given us for Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, for this people. We have a desire to know Thy Word, and we pray that everyone shall be blessed abundantly. Father, search. Search our hearts. Is there a thing Thou would have us to do? Confess our faith in the Lord. Unite with this people. Bear testimony to Thy saving grace and keeping power. Lord, may Thy will be done.